If you believe God for a miracle, and you know we can do the impossible, shout yeah.
You're listening to the Climbing Higher radio broadcast with Bishop Eric A. Lambert Jr. of Bethel Deliverance International Church, a place where miracles still happen.
There are times in our development that many things happen. We don't always understand why, but we have to learn to trust God in everything. Amen. He is ultimately in charge, and we give Him absolute rule over our lives. Change is never easy. Change is always uncomfortable. And it can start with something as simple as how you fold your arms. I notice that there are habits that we have, and I would not suggest that they are bad, but they are just habits. Things that we normally do. In order for us to adopt this principle that we're teaching on speech, the language of faith, it's not something that you're going to walk out and just begin to do. As with any language, you can understand the mechanics of language. You can understand verbs and nouns and prepositions and articles. And you can understand the mechanics of language. But language isn't really clear to you unless you can understand figures of speech, idiomatic speech. It is at that time that you can really understand what's being said. Yesterday, I was sitting and just talking to the Lord, as I normally do on Saturday in anticipation of Sunday, and the Spirit of God said, spell by. Sometimes I think He doesn't have anything else to do. I wonder, you know, people come to me and they tell me all these deep things that God says to them, you know, and they see planets turning and angels walking, and He comes to me and my soul strains to hear from Him. And He says, spell by. And without thinking, I said, which one? And He says, that's what I mean. So I began to work by through my mind. B-Y, B-U-Y. I just started working it in my head. And I said, why are you doing this? He said, speech is important. And my people are destroying themselves because they don't realize what they're saying. Speech tells not only the person or the spiritual power that runs your inside, it also tells what you think. I have a lot of scriptures here. Matthew 15, 18 and 19 says, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and blasphemy. And so the impression here is that one has to change the heart. Now, what I'm going to do with this passage is remove you from the fear that he's going to talk about holiness. No, no, that's not for this particular segment. But what Jesus is addressing is character that comes from the heart. The things that proceed out of the mouth. If you read this passage, it doesn't seem to make a lot of sense on the surface. In verse 18, he says, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart. Notice what he said. The things that come out of the what? 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 The things that come forth out of the mouth come from where? Come from where? Come from where? Come from where? Now watch what he does in verse 19. He now goes into what I call heart distribution. If you read verse 19, you will find that he doesn't address anything verbally. He speaks of actions. But in verse 18, he says, out of the mouth. But in verse 19, he talks about actions. This suggests that actions, the foundation of action is words. That's what he's suggesting. In verse 18, he says, what comes out of your mouth is an indicator of your heart. But in verse 19, he talks about actions. For what comes out of the heart are evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and blasphemies. Actions. The foundation of all actions are words. So in other words, Jesus is saying you don't do anything that you don't talk about. And so what should you guard? Your speech. African-American Pentecostal faith teaches that we must pay particular attention to our actions. Therefore, we have always told people not to wear certain things, not to do certain things, but we ignore the saying. Jesus is saying it's the saying that causes you to move into the actions. But it's amazing how we make holiness a book of do's and don'ts when it really is the result of what you say. Even if you go back to as early as Deuteronomy, if you go back to Deuteronomy, you will see that God says, I want you to take the law and it's to be frontlets on your head. Now, a frontlet was like a bandana. You would take the law, a particular law, and you would put it maybe in like a little box or even write it down on like a bandana, and you would put it on your head. And so when the person saw you coming towards them, they would say what was on your head. And so what that did was that forced you to keep the law in front of you and out of your mouth. And the Bible says that when you keep saying the law, that you're blessed. So if you see, even from the days of the Exodus, God has been trying to teach his children that the greatest separation between us and the world is in our speech. And we've spent a great deal of time talking about the clothes we wear, the actions that we participate in, you know, don't smoke, don't drink, all of those things. And I'm not validating them. I'm simply saying that Jesus is saying that your words are a greater indicator of who's in your heart. Who rules your heart will be revealed by what comes out of your mouth. Why? Because Paul says to the Corinthian church that the devil can appear as an angel of light, but he can't love. Now, Jeremiah says in chapter 17, verse 9, that the heart is deceitful above all things, and it's desperately wicked. He asks the question, who can know it? Well, let's play with this for about 2 minutes. He says, who can know the heart? Many of us will say, no one can judge my heart. Many of us will say, you don't know my heart. However, if I go back to Matthew, how will I know the heart? By what comes out the mouth. So a wicked heart produces wicked speech. Now, it doesn't necessarily produce wicked actions at all times. Because there are people who can, make you think they're Christian by how they live physically. They can make you believe they're Christians. Even Jesus said, there are going to be many people who come to him and say, in the last days, I did all this great stuff for you. And he says, yes, you did. He did not deny the great stuff. He just says, but you don't love me. You don't love me. And so here in Matthew and Jeremiah, both of them conclude that the heart is desperately wicked. So if the heart is desperately wicked, what's going to come out of it? Wicked speech. Now, let's clarify wicked. When you hear wicked, based on our modern definition, what comes to mind? Well, some of the things that I'm sure will come to your mind would be like things that are demonic, things that are black, things that are and when I mean black, I'm saying like witchcraft and all of those things. Those are wicked things. But I want you to know that wickedness goes beyond murder and all of these other things. And so the language of faith moves you from wickedness to godliness. Now, why aren't we growing? Because of wicked speech. And what is wicked speech? Jesus says in Mark 11, verses 22 through 26, he talks about that faith issue. And then he says, verse 23, that whosoever shall say to the mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea, shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Jesus is saying that you will have what you say. Now, the problem that we face is that we must begin to ask the question, is Jesus saying that I can have whatever I say? Yes, but you can't have whatever you say. But you can have whatever you say. I believe God. I believe God. Hallelujah. I'm going to walk out of here and I'm going to walk into the bank and they are going to give me $1 million. I claim it in Jesus' name because he said I can have whatever I say. It ain't happening. So what is Jesus saying? What is he giving you this carte blanche for? This entrance into. Remember, Jesus is only operating in the economy of God. Jesus is only ministering according to the word of God. Jesus is not here to fulfill individual lust. The promises of God are not given to build you up for your own ideology. That is not why God's promises are given. Jesus is saying that if I say things by faith in line with the will of God, I can have it. And it ain't the will of God for you to be a recipient of welfare. So you can't ask God to bless you to get the government to say yes. That's not the will of God. Now, I know I'm going to get an email about it. I know I am. Pastor, people need it. Yes, people do. But you aren't just people. You're God's people. In Romans 10, verse 8, now Romans is a tremendous book because it does something that I really admire. Romans helps you create a Christian worldview. Now, what is a Christian worldview? In the world, we have secular and sacred. We have those things that are of the flesh and those things that are of God. How you operate in the things of the flesh constitutes your worldview. There are those who have a view of Christianity from a worldly perspective, which means they tear apart everything of God. But you that are believers, you have a Christian worldview, which means that when you approach the things that are secular, you seek to apply the sacred. That worldview, it touches your human relationships. It touches your view of humanity. It touches your interactions with all things that breathe, all humans that breathe oxygen. It touches your particular disciplines of life. Every one of these issues are covered in the book of Romans. It is the greatest work the Apostle Paul has written. It is the greatest work. because it covers every area of your Christian migration. It takes you from the complete depravity of man in chapter 1 up to chapter 8, the total freedom of the believer, and then it takes you into the end parts of the book, which talks about how you're to live in this world. He left nothing out. It is unfair for the believer to take the great book of Romans and then just deal with chapter 8 with those themes of predestination, election, foreordination, such and such like, and stop there. No, no, no. Yes, there is no more condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. But if you stop there, you will cheapen the work. For when you continue on, Paul teaches mental metamorphosis. I beseech you, therefore, chapter 12, that you present your body as a living sacrifice to God. It's acceptable to God, and it's your logical service. And be not conformed to the world, but undergo the metamorphosis of your thinking. Then you will be able to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So many of us come to Christ and continue to think the same way we thought before we became a Christian. That's like having a single mind after you get married. When you get married, single life is over. And you have to start thinking like a married person. What helps you in that change? Hanging around other married people. Well, if you continue to associate with sinners, your worldview will become polluted by the secular. You'll start seeing God through their eyes. You'll start believing God through their eyes. And your pursuit of God will be found on the foundation of what God can do for you. But if you deal with those who are sacred, you'll begin to see God through those eyes. And your speech will change, and you'll start seeing God as someone you serve, and your speech will now consist of, what can I do for him? See the difference? All right. So in Romans chapter 10, Paul says, but what saith it? The word is nigh thee, where? Even in your mouth. And it's in your heart. Paul says something here that is, I consider this to be an illumination of truth. He says that the word is in your mouth, but it's also in your heart. Now, if you go remember Matthew, Jesus said the heart is desperately wicked. But Romans 10:8 says the heart now has the word in it. If the word is good and the heart is wicked and the word is stronger than the heart, then once the word gets in the heart, what will the heart become? Good. Now, some of you are going to struggle with this because, you know, you're really one of those, I ain't never got no good heart, ain't nothing good in me. You better understand that if Jesus is in you, there is something good in you. The problem that we have is that the good that's in us has a difficult time coming out because our worldview, our view of God in association with our world is polluted by feeling. Now, I'm going to say something that's not clinical, but it's colloquial and you'll understand it. When your feelings are hurt, now, your feelings are never really hurt. What's hurt is your perception. And so how do you get healed from hurt feelings? By changing your perception. Nobody's going to come and hug you past hurts. But what you need to do is mature in your perception. You hearing me? I'm not 16 anymore. What is the perception of a 16-year-old? I can do everything. That's why the government started drafting young men at 18, because the fear part of the brain has not become totally formed. Because you really have to be nuts to run to somebody that's shooting at you. They don't want you when you're 40, because when you're 40 and you say, charge that hill, you say, you lost your mind. Ain't nobody shooting me. Notice, when you were 16, Your mindset was, I am invincible. So you ran across the street against the light. Light was red, you walk across the street. Car barreling down on you. You took your time and walked across the street. Now, once you cross 40, 50, 60, you wait, the light turns green, and you wait a little longer. You wait till there's nothing coming. And you walk across. And the last thing you do is that little hop. That's your run for the day. Why? Because your perception has changed. Watch, let me show you. How do you know your perception changed? Because you start saying things like, my leg hurts. My knee hurts. Come on, let's go so-and-so. No, what time are we coming back? Why? Because I'm in bed at 7:30. What's happened? Your perception has changed. People say age is just a number. They lie. Ain't did nothing but lie. Age is not a number. It's a perception. Yesterday, at the wedding, young man, 21 years old, stood up there and said he can't stand up for 2 hours. That's his perception. I sat there thinking, Negro, when I was 21 years old, I didn't know what a chair was. The perception today, and what changes? The speech. See what I'm saying? So you're not, your feelings aren't hurt, your perception has been challenged. Particularly when you think that you're the grand poobah over something for a long time. This is your ministry, your work, your responsibility. And somebody steps in to start doing what you thought was yours, and then all of a sudden you become offended. Now, if you really sit down and think about it, they're doing what you did when it was new to you. But because we got set in mediocrity, when someone comes with excellence, and that's what the devil does. He settles us into mediocrity in your Christian experience. And that's why we are always the tail and not the head. And I'm going to tell you, it is cultural and it is racial. And you better understand that as African Americans, you have bondage that other ethnic groups don't have. And you will never get over it until you change your perception. Until you get rid of that slave mentality and get rid of those negative words that come from our upbringing. And we unconsciously bring the generational curses which are cloaked in speech. And that's why we are so susceptible to these charlatan preachers who bring you financial blessings for a moment rather than teaching you principles that last a lifetime. Because we have always been, as a people, reactionary, right? That's why we switched from Republicans. We were Republicans because they were the party of Lincoln that freed the slaves. We switched from Republicans to Democrats because as a people, Democrats gave us something and Republicans made us work. And so African Americans hated Ronald Reagan. So what's in our mouth? What's in our heart? What's in our mouth? What's in our mouth? No, come on. What's in our heart? Okay, let's say, what's in our heart? What's in our mouth? What's in our mouth? What's in our heart? What's in our heart? What's in our mouth? What's in our mouth? What's in our heart? All right, so what needs to be changed? No! My God! I can change your speech. I can take you from 23rd and Glenwood and move you out to Radnor. But you're still going to talk like a hood rat. Because you have a hood heart. What needs to be changed? What did Jesus die to change? He didn't die to change your speech. He died to change your heart. Paul said the word is where? In my heart. The more I study the word of God, the more it changes my heart. the more it changes my, the more it changes my, and once my heart has changed my, glory to God. So the devil focuses on your heart. He don't care about your speech. He focuses on your heart. If he can keep your heart dark, if he can keep your heart fearful, if he can keep your heart doubting, if he can keep your heart oppressed, if he can keep your heart full of anxiety, what are you going to say? Watch Paul. Watch Paul, 10:8, Romans 10:8. The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in your heart. And what is it? The word of faith, which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe where?
In your heart.
Glory to God. Confess with your
mouth
and believe in your
heart.
Confess with your
mouth
and believe in your
heart.
Believe in your
heart
will result in confession from your You will not confess what you do not believe. And that's why Jesus said in Mark 11, you'll have what you say, because you'll only have what you believe. And you really don't believe the bank's going to give you $1 million. You just say it and hope that God will rub a lamp and a big blue genie will come out and say, you've got a friend like me. Words are designed to change the atmosphere from depression to joy. Words are designed to move you from doubt to faith. Words are designed to create rest. Jesus says, if you say it, believe it, don't doubt it, you'll have it. But let me add a fourth component. Say it, believe it, don't doubt it, and leave it alone. One need not have a front row seat after what's been declared. Say it and go on about your business. Let God handle it. Because when you watch over, you know the old proverb, a watch pot. But I submit to you, listen carefully, the watch pot will boil. Because you watching has nothing to do with the physical law of water boiling at 212 degrees Fahrenheit. You watching seems to make it go longer, but it's not. It's the same amount of time to get to 212. But you watching makes it appear that it's not happening. Because what you're doing is you're trying to put yourself in the process. Grandparents can tell that their grandchildren are growing up quicker than the parents can. Because the parents see them every day. Grandparents, 2 weeks ago, well, you're so big. It's just been 2 weeks, but you've grown. Parents are like, they ain't grow, it's the same size. No, because you're looking at it from the eyes of a person who's right there with it. That's why we should never take God for granted. If you learn how to give him praise for small things, then when big stuff happens, it'll just be a continuation of your praise. And so I go around thanking God for little stuff, standing up on my feet, wiggling my toes. Lord, I'm telling you, buttoning a button requires what's called fine motor skills. Do you know that many people can't do this? You take it for granted. There are folks with rheumatoid arthritis that can't do that. Wish they could. And here you are, capable to do all of this. And when's the last time you said, God, I thank you? Why? Why do we take it for granted? Because nothing's happening to us. But I bet if you get sick, Lord have mercy. For with the heart, verse 10, man believes unto righteousness, but with his mouth, confession is made unto salvation. See that dynamic? Heart, mouth. Heart, mouth. With the heart, you believe. With the mouth, you confess. This is the part of the reason why we have public wedding ceremonies that require spoken vows. For with the heart, you believe you love. But with the mouth, you confess that love. No one gets married without spoken vows. Because with the mouth, confession is made. I promise to love you for the rest of our lives. In sickness and in health, richer or poorer, in prosperity and adversity, until one of us is graveyard dead. In my 25th anniversary, Sister Lambert said, I want to renew the vow. I said, heck no. The 30th, she said, I want to renew the vows. I said, absolutely not. 35th, I want to renew the vows. No. Why not? Because the first set never expired. You don't need to renew something that I pledged forever. What are you telling me? You want to renew your vows. Yours expire? If you know what I know, you better hold on to the first set, because if I get up there again and they ask me, I might start stuttering. I would say no just for the sake of saying it. Do you take her? Absolutely not. And see, that's the reason why you don't have to keep coming to the altar. If your first set of vows was real, you don't need to renew your vow. You only get born again once. Why you keep coming back? Are you unsure that he did it? Will he do it the second time? Maybe he didn't do it the first time. But that's another sermon. Numbers chapter 13. Lord, I'm excited. This is good. Watch this. As you know, I study foreign languages, and when you study foreign languages, the best way to deal with it is to immerse yourself in the language. So I have CDs, conversational CDs, playing in my car. I'll stop at whatever language I'm studying. I'll stop at those restaurants, go into those stores, identify myself to the proprietor, and tell them that, you know, I'm studying the language, I need conversation, and they're more than happy to accommodate me. There's a little store up here in Jenkintown that I go in, and I identify myself to the lady that works in the store. And every time I come in there to purchase something, she tells her coworkers, he's studying Russian. And so everybody speaks Russian to me. And so other people come into the store and they see this black man speaking Russian. They think I'm a terrorist. But the only way to master anything, you can't master it simply by reading a book. You master it by conversation with others. Are you hearing me? You can read the Bible from sun up to sundown, but unless you associate with Christians, all you're getting is information. There are concepts of God that you can only speak of through personal experience. And then there are concepts of God that you can speak of through education and educational revelation. But you're dangerous to the devil when you can put them both together. When you can say, the word of God says he's a healer, comma, because he healed me. Now the devil is upset. He's upset. Oh, you just moved from theory to application. That's what Romans 10, 9, and 10 is about. You confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, that's theory, and believe in your heart that God is raising from the dead, that's application, you will be saved. So it takes both parts. You can't just go around saying Jesus is Lord. That don't make you saved. But you got to believe it in your heart. And when something comes in your heart, it will come out of your And once it comes out of your mouth, it's in your
heart.
And that means it's your character. Now, Numbers 13, Moses decides to send some spies into the promised land because we love to check out what God says. We really don't believe him, so we want to check out what he says. And he gives them specific instructions. He says in verse 17, go northward into the hill country of the Negeb and see what the land is like. See also what the people are like who live there, whether they are strong or weak, many or few. See if the land is fertile or not. Verse 19, and see what the cities, how they look. Are they villages or are they fortified? Then in verse 20, he says, determine if the land is rich or poor and whether there are many trees. Don't be afraid. Now that statement bothers me. When you look at that passage, Numbers 13, 20, God does the same thing over in Genesis. He says, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether it be wood or therein or not, and be ye of good courage. Don't be afraid. My brothers and sisters, I need you to see what's in Scripture. The Bible says that God took the man and put him in the garden to keep the garden. The King James says keep, and then it uses the word till. And till means to walk around, pick up the fruit, pick leaves, whatever, you know, just general housekeeping. But he uses the word keep. And keep, that verb in the Hebrew is the word shamar, and it means to guard. It means it's a warning word. It literally means that you should be on alert because something or someone is going to come and try to take it from you. So in Genesis, when God tells the man to keep the garden, he's literally telling him that your blessings are always under attack. Always. There's always something coming to take what God has given you. But how? Y'all go with me now. You come on, you my 730 people. I live for you. How does the devil take your Eden? Every one of us is placed in an Eden. Every one of us is placed in a world absent of need, anxiety, frustration, depression, and sickness. How does the devil take it? He doesn't come in with weaponry to destroy you. He comes in to get you to say the wrong thing. He came to the man and the woman, and they said the wrong thing. The whole process of falling started with Eve saying the wrong thing. I submit to you, she would have never picked the fruit had she not said the wrong thing. He said, hath God said, don't eat of this tree lest ye die? She said, we can eat of every tree in the garden. But God said, we can't even touch this one. God had never said you couldn't touch it. He said you couldn't. God has never said that you couldn't admire somebody else's house, but you just can't covet it. God has never said if somebody drives up in a Maserati, God has never said you couldn't go out there and say, oh, that's a nice looking vehicle. Oh, look at that. Can I touch it? Wow, I've never touched one of these before. That's beautiful Corinthian leather. God bless you. Have fun with it. But God never said you're supposed to go over and say, wow, why he got to get that to you and not me? I'm just as holy. Lord, bless me and give me one. God doesn't respond to covetousness. So he always sets boundaries. The devil tries to get you to move the boundaries by what you say. Why should they have everything? I've been in this church for 20 years. They just been here for 5 days. How they get a husband? How did he get a wife? And I've been waiting for 20 years. Well, your spouse is being custom made. Theirs got off the rack. Yours is coming from Rome. At the tailor shop in Rome. They got theirs from Walmart. Why? Because they're Walmart people. And it takes a little longer to get a custom suit from Rome. Doesn't mean it's not coming. It just means it has to pass through customs. It has to undergo a process. Because everybody can't afford a custom tailored one from Rome. And God is sitting up there custom making you one. And you want one off the rack. Throw that little fish back. So what God is saying, don't get all excited and start speaking against the person. See what the devil likes to do? The devil likes to challenge your faith through speech. Through speech. He loves it. Loves it. Now, watch this. When the devil does come to you with negative speech, that's how you know you're in the right direction. The right direction. Why? He doesn't want you to be free. He wants you to be in bondage. Doctrinal, emotional, psychological, physical. Anytime truth is delivered that can set you free, the devil will fight it because he doesn't want you free. He wants you in bondage. And he's a no good scalawag.
For a copy of the message you just heard in its entirety, call 215-885-2585. And when ordering, request ID number
08215A.
Today's message is available on CD for $9 and DVD for $16. The Climbing Higher TV broadcast can be seen on WBPH TV 60, Monday through Friday at 7:30 a.m. To attend Bethel Sunday services, join us at 2929 West Sheltenham Avenue at 7:30 a.m., 11:30 a.m., and 6 p.m., with prayer and Bible study being held every Wednesday beginning at 7 p.m. For more information, visit us on the web at www.betheldeliverance.org. Thank you for tuning in to the Climbing Higher broadcast with Bishop Eric A. Lambert, Jr. of Bethel Deliverance International Church, a place where miracles still happen.
Exciting news! Bethel has gone prime time. Bethel's broadcast schedule now includes WTVE Channel 51 Sunday evenings at 9 p.m. Our regular broadcast will continue on WPPH Channel 50s on Sunday evenings at 7:30 p.m. and Monday through Friday, 7:30 a.m. Tune in to get a word from the Lord. Praise God.